Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Nehemiah in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, reading verses 9 and 10. Prophet Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And our subject this evening is the joy of the Lord. Well, we come to consider these tremendous words before us. We're slightly at a loose end concerning the Bible studies because we finished our series on Judges, but we're coming up to the Christmas period when everything is a bit out of the usual order. So we've just got a number of one-off Bible studies for the coming weeks. And I thought it would be good just to focus on these words that we find here and just have a devotional Bible study as we meditate upon what it is to have the joy of the Lord and for the joy of the Lord to be our strength. And these words, well, we find them perhaps unusually or surprisingly in the book of Nehemiah. And just to give a very little bit of context, the book of Nehemiah forms part of the account of the Jews returning to their homeland after their captivity in Babylon. In 538 BC, as many of you will know, King Cyrus issues that decree that allowed the Jews who had been in captivity in Babylon to return to their homeland. Now, not all of them did, only about 50,000 of them out of perhaps 2 or 3 million. Many of the Jews had got very comfortable in Babylon, so really it was only a remnant that returned to Jerusalem, and they came back in groups. The first group was led by a man called Zerubbabel, and he began work on rebuilding the temple. The second group was led by Ezra, and a final group was led by Nehemiah. And in this passage before us, the remnant, well, they are really settling back. They are seeking to obey the law of God once again in their homeland and to worship the Lord once again in their homeland. And this particular chapter finds the Jews, really celebrating a festive occasion. It's the Feast of Trumpets, and the people have gathered together. But there is weeping at this feast, and this is what we read in verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. This is a holy time. This is an ordained feast. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They wept when they heard the words of the law because, they realized, the Jews realized, how far they had departed from the teaching of the Word of God. And it made them weep as a nation. They had departed so far, and they thought of all the consequences of their backsliding and of their rebellion, the fall of the northern kingdom Israel, the fall of Judah, the years of captivity, all of these things made them weep because they read the word of the law and of the Lord, and they knew how far they had fallen short. But Ezra says to them, or it's possibly Nehemiah, we're not sure entirely, the words in verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. This is a festive time. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Prepare and give to the poor. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we just need to spend a little bit of time this evening thinking upon these words. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, it goes without saying that we as the Lord's people are called to be joyous. When we think of our Christian life and our Christian duty, we could name many things, we could mention many things, but I wonder how often we define our Christian lives as being joyous. But to be a Christian, well, it is an entering into joy, an entering into joy. This is, of course, how the Christian life begins. This is how it starts. We know the joy of salvation. And we could say perhaps that it is paralleled with these verses here. Initially, the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And perhaps we can say that when we are saved, it does begin with weeping. We read the words of the law that condemns us, and we realize how far we have departed from our God, how rebellious we have been in our sins, how much we have rejected God and willfully turned away from him. That's what a seeker feels like initially. There is weeping over sin, and there is regret that they have lived so long without God and all the damage that that has caused in their lives. But then the gospel invitation is extended, and that calls us to be joyous, not to weep, just as Nehemiah is saying here, don't weep. You must be joyous over the word of God. You can be glad. The Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible that we may know the joy of salvation, that we may be glad in him. Christ has come to bring joy. And while we think of this at this time of year, particularly the time when we think of the incarnation, the birth of Christ, this is what the angels sang. And the angels said unto them, the shepherds, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This is how the gospel was first proclaimed by the heavenly messengers. The angel said to the shepherds, not just that it was good news, but it was good tidings of great joy. This will bring joy to people. And even Mary's song, the Magnificat, my spirit hath rejoiced, joy in God my Saviour. Christ has come that we may have joy. And that is what we feel when we are saved, or what we ought to feel when somebody is saved, when somebody is a new convert. There shouldn't ever be any miserable converts. There shouldn't be anybody saying, I've been saved, but it's so miserable. Of course not. I've been saved, but there is tremendous joy. Joy in my life. Joy that characterizes my very being, that defines me. And so this is how we ought to be and how we ought to think as Christian people. The joy of the Lord. This is not the joy of the world. Not the joy of the world, of course. We make that contrast. The joy of the world, I mention this so often in gospel messages, so fleeting, so short-lived. Again, the Christmas period, everybody, the world is enjoying itself, but it passes so quickly. And because joy is so fleeting, it never satisfies. We know this. It always falls short. But this is the joy of the Lord, you see. This joy prevails. It is permanent. It is eternal. It's been given to us by God. That's the joy that has been given to us, not by men. Men are temporary. Men are finite. And so the joys that men give, they, by their very definition, are temporary. They are also finite. But the joy that God gives, the everlasting God, that is, of course, eternal and everlasting joy. And that is known by a believer. The moment you believe, the moment you trust in the Lord, you know that you have found an everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. And that is tremendous. You live in a world, we all live in a world where true lasting joy is impossible, and yet we have found it. We have found it because God has given it to us. And that is a reason to rejoice. God has given us that joy, the joy of the Lord. And the joy that we have in Christ, it's a holy joy. And that is the wonderful thing about it. The joy of the Lord is a holy joy, a pure joy. The joys of the world and the things that people love in this world, they are corrupted. They are debased. The joys of this world, they actually belittle us. They actually make us less than what we should be. The joys of this world, they reduce us. And that is one of the very first lessons of the Bible, of the Scriptures. It's the lesson that we find in the Garden of Eden. Well, Eden, just to generalize it a bit, Eden was, of course, a joyous place. And why was it joyous? Well, because it was pure, it was holy, it was good. And then sin came in and took all the joy out of the Garden of Eden. It took all the true joy out of the garden. That's what sin does, of course. And again, we say it very often. Sin pretends, deceives us into thinking that it will give us tremendous joy. If you just sin, that's where your joy is. If you just take of this fruit, this forbidden fruit, that is where your joy will be. But what it actually did, the reality of it, is that it takes away all the joy that you have. It wars against your soul. That's the nature of temptation. That's the nature of sin. But sin, my initial point was that sin is very debased. It's corrupt. Now remember the sentence or the judgment that was passed on the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The Lord said to the serpent, you will know these words very well, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, that isn't just a sentence upon one creature, just one poor serpent. This is actually communicating the nature of sin itself, in that if we follow sin, it is something that degrades us, that degrades creation, that degrades man, that keeps man limited to the dust of the earth, as it were. It makes man less than what he ought to be. He is limited, he is reduced, and he is corrupted. That's what sinful joy is. It is a base thing. It is a carnal thing. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. That is the way of sin. But godly joy, the joy of the Lord, well, that lifts us up. We're not scrounging on the ground for fleeting pleasures, as it were. Godly joy, the joy of the Lord, lifts us up into heavenly places, blesses the soul, gives us true access to God, leads to the forgiveness of all our sins. What a joy. This is true joy, to know that our sins are forgiven, all blotted out. When God looks upon us, there is only perfect righteousness that he sees. And prayer, of course, we have that prayer life. Ask and ye shall receive, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said those words, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. That's what the Lord said. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You know, when we pray, it is an exercise in joy. You cannot neglect prayer and expect to be a joyous Christian, because Christ is the source of all joy. And so we must turn to him and pray to him and ask those things and receive those things, that our joy may be full. That's what the Lord himself has said. Prayer, these are the joys that we know as Christian people. This is the joy of the Lord, lifting us heavenward, not keeping us down to the dust. And God's word, of course, the word of God is vital to joy. Reading the word of God, understanding the word of God. And we read this in verses 11 and 12. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So they had heard the words of the law and they had wept, but now it seems they have a different understanding of the word of God. Now they can see the grace in the word of God. Now they can see the forgiveness and the mercy of the Lord. Yes, we are sinners, but there is grace. The Lord calls us to rejoice, and so they understand now the words. It's not just condemnation. It's like an unbeliever when he first reads the words of the law. Well, I've already mentioned this. He thinks he's just condemned. He reads the word of the law and he's condemned, but he doesn't fully understand them. He doesn't understand the grace. He doesn't understand that the law is pointing us to Christ so that we may have salvation. If we understood that, then we have joy. So the word of God and understanding the word of God is vital to our joy as believers. The great doctrines of grace, the way that the Lord deals with us, the way of salvation, the future ahead of us, our everlasting inheritance. How well do we know the word of God? How much do we read it? Again, we cannot expect to be joyous Christians unless we read the word of God and are steeped in it and understanding it and praying to the Lord for understanding and, of course, obeying the word of God. Not just hearing the word, but obeying the word of God, that holy living that will be a blessing to our souls. So this is the joy of the Lord, so different to the joy of the world. One more thing I ought to say. I was going to go on to the joy of the Lord is our strength. But one more thing I ought to say just about the joy of the Lord generally. In Galatians 5, and you will know the fruit of the Spirit, joy is mentioned there, and it's sandwiched in between love and peace. Love, joy, peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's how it begins in Galatians 5. And well, this is very important for us to understand. In order to have joy, we must first have love. We must first have love. And it stands to reason when you think of the times when you have had most joy in your life, it's with the people that you love the most. So you cannot really have joy without love. And so, therefore, we must pray, if we want to have joy in our lives, we must pray for love, love in our hearts, love in the church, particularly amongst the brethren. If there's no love in a church, there will be no joy in a church. If we do not delight in one another, if we do not truly love one another as brothers and sisters, If we harbor grudges, if we keep each other at arm's length, well, we can't really expect to be a joyous church. We won't be happy in a church where there is no love. And well, there's peace after that, love, joy, and peace. Well, again, if there is no joy in a church, there will be no peace, not much peace at any rate. So these things, the fruit of the Spirit, joy is there, but it's surrounded love, joy, and peace. And so this is why we must endeavor to pray for love so that joy and peace may abound. But let us consider, just as we begin to draw to conclusion, how it's our strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, how is it our strength? Well, the first thing we could mention is the joy of the Lord is our strength in witness. We have a strong witness if we are joyous believers. People will see our joy and will be more convinced and more impressed that the God whom we know and love is real and loves us and blesses us. If we go around just like everybody else, up and down just like everybody else, miserable just like everybody else, well, then that's not a very strong witness. But when we have joy, that's our strength. We are joyous. We are those who truly know peace in our hearts and know that love for all those around us. We have that great joy. It's our strength also in service. Service. Well, we will achieve far more if we have true joy in what we are doing. And again, that's something that we have to pray for. Not doing things simply out of mere duty or chore, or just because the pastor tells you to do something. Are you actually enjoying what you do? Now, sometimes I have to check myself, very often, in fact. Am I actually rejoicing in preparing the messages? Am I rejoicing in the work that the Lord has given me to do? Or am I doing it in a servile way, in a slavish way? That's not the way to do it. That's not a God-honoring way. And in fact, the work actually becomes a lot harder if you do it that way. We enjoy it more. We have more of an appetite if we have joy in the work, of course. So this is how we must pray. And while we must have joy in the work, think of the great privilege that the Lord has given you. You are employed of God. Some jobs you go to, you can't get employment. God has employed you for his work, wonderful, eternal work, work that is never in vain. So many jobs you get in this world, the work really is worthless, in vain, but the Lord has employed you. And you will be used of God for the salvation of souls, eternal souls in heaven, because of what you have done here on earth. This is something to rejoice in. Men, women, and children will be led to eternal life because of your service. So when we rejoice and when we are joyful in our work, well, then, of course, our service will be stronger. But strength also in temptation and trials. Trials. Christians, of course, can face trials with joy. In fact, in the Christian life, trials are necessary. Trials are necessary if we are to know true joy. They are almost essential, if I can put it that way. Now, there are some passages I just want to turn to. Let's turn first of all to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 20. And this will help us with our thinking this evening. John chapter 16, verse 20. This is speaking about strength and joy in trials and difficulty and tribulation. John 16, verse 20, these are the words of the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, the disciples, but the world shall rejoice, because Christ will be crucified, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. That, it appears, is the pattern in the Christian life. We cannot have joy without first the sorrow. And then an illustration is given in verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. A woman in childbirth, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Well, it is remarkable how many times the word joy is found in those verses. Rejoice, joy, for joy that a man is born into the world. But there is sorrow first. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. That is the way it is for us. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. When we have those trials, and we have difficult trials, sicknesses, and poverty, and bereavements, and so on, well, we know we have to go through these things as believers, because there will be joy. The Lord will bring us out into a large place, a place that is overflowing with joy. We have the first letter of Peter that we read earlier also. And the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, and verse 6. Again, it's speaking of joy, but look at how it is couched. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, there's the joy, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there is joy mentioned here, but first there must be a trial, the trial of your faith. It must be tried with fire, that we may have that joy and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the pattern for us. And of course, it was the pattern for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We look just very briefly at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, again there is joy, but look at how it is presented to us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy, eternal joy for Christ, for the redemption of his people, for that everlasting inheritance, for his bride, as it were, to be given to him. But look at what it cost, the cross, the shame. That is the pattern for us. But we rejoice in these things because we know that this is what the Lord has ordained for us. And Christ is our great example. But finally, well, we look at Revelation and the very end of the Bible, or almost the very end of the scriptures, Revelation 21 and verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Well, this is part of the great joy of heaven, of course. The wonder of heaven is that there is no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. But of course, we had to experience those things first. That is what makes heaven so wonderful. That is what, as it were, emphasizes the joy of heaven, or magnifies the joy of heaven. That first of all, we had to have the tears. That first of all, we had to have the sorrow and the crying and the pain. We had to go through that. But now heaven is a place where there is no longer any of those things. And so therefore, the joy of heaven is magnified because we have come through those difficult things. This is the wonder of heaven. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Well, this is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. What a wonder that we have that joy, chosen of God to receive that joy that is everlasting, that joy that is so free and so full, will never end. This is the wonderful words spoken to the Jews who were in a sorry state, but they were made strong by the word of God and by the joy that is therein. So may we approach this coming year, and indeed, well, all the days that remain, with that same joy of the Lord.